Now, today we wrap up our last message of our series. Let me open up by telling you a story about an older man who got so sickly and older that he had to move in with his children to live. And so he moves in with one of his kids and their spouse. And he said, that's fine. But what he wanted them to do is to buy him a lottery ticket each and every week. So they did. And guess what? Well, the tickets they bought was a winning ticket for $10 million. And they were going to give it to their dad, but they're trying to figure out how we're going to do it because we don't want him to die. I mean, if he hears that he won $10 million, he may croak right there on the spot. And so they called their pastor up, and they said, Pastor, our dad loves you, and you have a way with words. Would you meet with our dad? And he said, absolutely, and tell him, kind of break the news. So with wisdom and with sensitivity, he told the old man that he had the winning lottery ticket for $10 million, and the older gentleman just kind of started crying, and he said, you know what? The Lord has been so good to me. This church has been so good to me. Pastor, I'm going to give you and the church $5 million of my winnings. And at that, immediately the pastor went into shock, had a heart attack, and died. And it shouldn't be a shock, though, that generosity just pours out of the church, because people in the church should have taken a course on generosity. So we're in our fourth week of our series, wrapping this up and looking at what it means to step into the kingdom of God, where we live by a different economic reality. And that's what we call it, salty generosity. Jesus is always talking about money, not because he wanted money, but because he wanted hearts. And he said this, your heart goes wherever you put your treasure. And although Jesus wasn't interested in making money, he was very interested in making disciples. So he talked a lot about money. See, the way you find out if someone's really following Jesus, as a mentor told me back in the 90s, believe it or not, he said, follow the money is what he said. Because their money will go whatever or whoever captures their treasure. And so in this series, we've already learned that we own nothing, that we're supposed to choose wisdom over wants, that we are a steward over everything, and also we need to do something. And today, we're going to see that we should appreciate anything. We review real quick in Generosity 101, 3 weeks ago, we talked about God owns all, that God is the only one who can say, that's mine, and it be legitimate. The rest of us, we don't really own anything. And then we talked about Generosity 201, and that is, use God's resources wisely. We want to choose wisdom over wants. And then Generosity 301 is, how do we manage what belongs to God? Because Jesus says there's going to be a test, that the owner is going to come back and he's going to ask you, he's going to ask me, how did you do stewarding my stuff? Stewardship needs constant intention. You do not stumble. You don't stumble into better stewardship. You are not accidentally wander into better management of God's resources. Now, we're ready to launch into Generosity 401 and get our degree. And this course that we're going to take today might be the simplest to understand, but the hardest to implement. Generosity 401, here it is. You are as rich as you think. You are as rich as you think. And that's not a southern accent I'm using right there. That's a real word, okay? You are as rich as you think. I told you that Generosity 101 is the foundation, where Generosity 401 is actually the roof. You must cultivate a heart of gratitude to protect you from all the storms that want to tear down the economic house that you're building right now to honor the Lord. Gratitude is so essential. If you're not grateful for all that you received, you are not going to be mindful that it is all God's in the first place. You have to be grateful. In fact, look what it says. It says about these people who rebelled against God in Romans chapter 1. Look what it says. They knew God, but they did not give glory to God, or what? Say it with me. They did not do what? They did not thank him. And then it says they traded the glory of God who lives forever for the worship of idols. Here's what happens. If you thank God less, you will inevitably think of God's substitutes more. If you don't thank God, your heart will turn to something or someone that you can credit for your blessing. This is how, by the way, idolatry begins. So scripture is full of thanking God, not because he needs to hear it, but so your heart doesn't get polluted. Paul says these words right here, always give thanks to God, the Father, for what? Say it with me, for what? For everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says that to the church in Ephesus. And by the way, RCC later on this year is going to go to Ephesus, and we're going to go to Philippi. We're going to go to Athens, Greece. We can go to the island of Patmos where John wrote the book of Revelation. We'll go to places like Crete, all kinds of places that we see in Paul's second journey. If you're interested in joining with that, pay attention to emails, and we would love to have you join us on that journey in October and November. But he goes on and says this to the church in Colossae. He says this: whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing what, church? Say it with me. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. To the church in Philippi, here's what Paul wrote. He said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and do what? Say it with me. Thank him for all he has done. Question: are you fluent in the language of thanksgiving? Are you fluent in the language of thanksgiving? Most of us were like the little boy. He went to the birthday party. His mom told him when she dropped him off of the car, you know, out of the car, she said, you need to thank that nice lady for pulling off this birthday party. So make sure you thank her. So a couple hours later, she comes and picks up her son. And the first question she asked, did you thank that nice lady for the party? He said, no. She's like, why not? I told you to do that. He says, I was going to, but the little girl in front of me said thank you, and the lady said don't mention it. So I didn't. So why don't we mention it? Like, why don't we say thank you? Well, we're not fluent in thanksgiving as we ought to be because we don't think we're as wealthy or as blessed as we ought to be. Here's what I've learned. Nobody thinks that they're rich, but everybody knows somebody who is. So I don't know where you draw the rich line, but every single one of us draw it at a different place. But everyone right now like thinks they're underneath that line, but they know somebody who's over that line. And so we deny the blessing of being rich more than any other blessing that we have. So we don't think because we don't think. And so for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to make you uncomfortable persuading you that you're actually rich. Have you ever had your teeth fixed? If you've ever been to a dentist, then guess what? You're rich. I don't know, several of you have fallen, you've broken something, or some of you that's happened to you. if you fell in other countries and you broke your finger, guess what happens? That finger, it stays crooked. But here, we go to ER, we get x-rays, we get medication to take the edge off the pain, and we put a splint on that finger. Why? Because we're rich. Have your kids ever played a sport or taken dance lessons? If you bought a uniform or dance outfit or cleats, guess what? You're rich. Do you have a car? You're rich. You have two cars. You're very rich. Some of us have a car for every person in our house. If you look at my house, it's like a used car lot right now in my driveway. All right? Many of us, your cars even have their own house. They don't sleep out in the rain like right that's happening right now. They actually have a roof over their heads. Your cars do. But 25% of Americans don't have a two-car garage and don't park any of their cars in the garage because they have so much what? So much stuff they can't get their cars in there because that's how rich we are. I'll prove to how rich you are. We upgrade all the time. We do it all the time. Here's how. You take perfectly good clothes that still fit, appliances that still work, cars that still drive, furniture that's still comfortable, and we just get rid of it simply because we want something newer. We've all done this. I mean, your cell phone receives and makes calls, and it receives text, and you can check your stocks right now on your phone. You can buy tickets to a concert or a movie on your phone. Right now, you can check the weather in Kathmandu if you want to, but the new phone does heart surgery, and it launches missiles. So my phone's a piece of junk. That's how rich people think. Rich people are not content with what they have because they have the means to get whatever is next. So one day, Jesus has thousands of people he's got to feed. And all he's got is this little basket of fish and bread. And Jesus did something really interesting. He prayed and he gave thanks to the Lord. And what happened next was a miracle. We tend to do it the other way around. We're like, God, you give me a miracle, and then I'll give you thanks. We tend to say, God, you make sure I have enough, And then I'll give thanks instead of giving thanks for what we have and watching God make sure it's enough. You are as rich as you think. And if you are a generosity graduate, you will cultivate a generous heart, a satisfied heart. And some great things are going to happen out of that satisfied heart. Thanksgiving decreases entitlement. Thanksgiving will start decreasing your entitlement. Abraham Lincoln had two sons, and they're walking along the road, and both of his sons have been fighting, and now they're crying. And someone looks at him and says, "What's wrong with your boys?" He says, "The same thing that's wrong with the whole world. I've got three walnuts, and each boy wants two." We are upset and discontent because instead of being glad for what we have, we're bitter that we don't have more, even if it's at someone else's expense. So I want you to be aware of the propaganda of a perpetually dissatisfied culture. I mean, every single week, you and I get exposed to thousands of advertisements, all with one goal. Here it is: to make you dissatisfied. Beware of drinking the Kool-Aid of a culture that's constantly upset because it lives by the motto, "I am owed." That's why our courts are backed up with lawsuits, because everyone's entitled and everybody's been done wrong. And if we think we deserve it, guess what? We're not grateful when we actually get it, and then we're really bitter when we don't. And so Paul said these words to Timothy. He said, "But godliness with what? With what? Contentment. Man, it's great gain. For we brought nothing in the world, and guess what? We're going to take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be what, church? We will be content with that." Can I be honest? I've been discontent a lot of times in my life. I have. But never once over lack of food, never once over lack of clothing. Never once have I woken up and wondered, "Am I going to eat today?" Never once have I prayed the Lord's Prayer when he said, "Give me this day my daily bread." Never once have I prayed that literally, because I'm rich. And as I look at this generosity series, it's teaching me to find contentment in a whole new way. Paul, one time from the church of Philippi, he's actually writing to the church out of a prison in Rome. And he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says to them, he says, "I thank you for your gift." They gave him a gift to kind of tell him how much they love him and support him and encourage him. And he says, "I thank you for your gift, but I want you to know something about your gift. It does not change my attitude. My level of joy," he says, "is not dependent upon my level of abundance. I have learned," he says, "to be content whether I have a little or have a lot. I have learned the secret of being content," because he says, "I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength." Now, you need to know something. You and I have to learn this secret, because nobody is born this way. I'll never forget, I had a young woman and a young guy I was counseling. They were getting ready to get married, and I think I upset her when I told her that they were going to have selfish children. They're like, I said, "Because all children are selfish." They're like, "No." I said, "No, they are. Think about it." I said, "Think about it. If you have 3 3-year-olds and you only have 2 toys, there's going to be a problem, right? Now, you're not going to hear one of the 3-year-olds go, "I insist on serving the other 2 of you." Like, that's not going to happen. We're not born this way. We have to learn to be content. So as Christians, we have to learn and allow God to get that entitlement out of us. We're not entitled. We are graced. And so the brother of Jesus named James, he put it this way: don't be deceived. Why did he say that? Because it's so easy to be deceived. My dear brothers and sisters, every good and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above, coming down from the who? From the Father. So you see, Thanksgiving is a proactive vaccine against deception. Thanksgiving is a proactive vaccine against discontentment. Thanksgiving is a proactive vaccine against entitlement. It changes "why not me" to "why should I have as much as I do have? Like, why do I have this much?" All this will happen, nothing's going to happen, as Thanksgiving increases enjoyment. It increases enjoyment. There's two guys, and they're walking through a cow pasture, and little did they know that actually a bull was in that cow pasture. And all of a sudden, that bull started chasing them. How many of you have ever been chased by a bull? Raise your hand if you've been chased by a bull. I have. Okay, I'm a redneck, all right? So we all been chased, you know. You haven't lived until you've been chased by a bull, by the way. And so anyway, one thing you learn about a bull is that they're faster than you are. And that these guys realize they're not going to make the fence. They're not going to make it out of there. And so the bull's gaining steam on them, and they're running. And one of them says, hey, you better say a prayer. And the other guy, as they're running, says, I've never prayed publicly in all my life. And then the guy says, well, you better pray right now because the bull's about to catch us. And the guy says, okay, well, I'll pray the only prayer I know. My mama taught it to me when I was at the table. Father, for what we're about to receive, may we be truly thankful. And when you're thankful, guess what? You enjoy what God gives you. Now, I'm about to make a financial counselor who's really nervous in the room and online right now who hear my voice. But the Bible says more about enjoying your wealth than it does about saving it. Here's what Ecclesiastes says. When God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to do what? The ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil. This is a what? This is a gift of God, because God is a good parent and he loves watching you enjoy what he's given you. Here's what also scripture says when Paul says this: teach those who are rich in this world, Timothy, that's you and that's me, not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who, look at this, he who richly gives us all we need for our what? Our what? Enjoyment. God loves it. He loves it when you really enjoy what he's given you, what you have. Two chapters earlier, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with what, church? Say it with me. Receive it with thanks. There's that word. The more grateful you are, the more joyful you will be with what you have. So you need to be careful with what I call there, then thinking, and letting it replace here and now thinking. Do you know what I mean? Some people can't enjoy here and now because it's always there. And it's always then, because someday, not right now, but someday I'm going to be happy. No, here and now, enjoy what you have. I'll give you an example. I'm able to a few times a week to exercise, and every time I walk in the gym, I always say thanks to God. Thank you, God, that I can do this. Maybe you don't know this about me, but there's only been one time in my adult lifespan that I've ever been in the hospital because of something like I needed help with, because I got bit by a snake because I'm an idiot, okay? And so I had to go to the hospital. But I go to the hospital, that's the only time I've ever been in a hospital in my adult life. And pretty much every now and then, these things bubble up, but I'm blessed with good health. And so when I'm exercising, I'm thinking and thanking God that I can still do this. And I don't want to be the guy sitting in a chair 20 or 30 years from now, bitter about what I can't do anymore. Here and now, I'm grateful for what I have. You know, we've heard the phrase, well, you don't know what you got until what? Until it's gone. Well, that's a fine country song, but that's a terrible Christian hymn. Why can't you know what you have while you still have it? Why do you have to lose it to be grateful for it? People used to do this all the time. You had kids, they're like, don't blink, they're going to grow up. I'm like, I'm trying not to blink, you know. I'm actually enjoying them here and now. Ecclesiastes says this: enjoy what you have. Say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Appreciate anything, even spinach. All right, if spinach is on my plate, I'm going to give thanks. In fact, I'm going to be so grateful, I'll offer you my spinach, okay? Good stewards enjoy what they have. You're really salty generosity. You enjoy what you have. And that's why you're able to employ what you have. Only salty, generous people are truly joyful people. There's a reason why miser and miserable come from the same root. Because when you cultivate a grateful heart, it produces engagement. That's the next thing. Thanksgiving produces engagement. So we've decided we're rich. We're not going to argue about that. So let's decide that we're going to be good at being rich. And so what Paul does to Timothy, he's like, Timothy, you're there in Ephesus, and here's what I need you to tell the church there that you're pastoring. Here's what he writes. Tell them to use their money to do what? To do good. They should be rich and good works, and look at this, and what? Generous to those in need. Always being ready to share with others. This might shock you, but nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to stop being rich. It doesn't say that. Now, money makes a terrible master, but money makes a wonderful servant when Jesus is your master. Most generosity graduates are not going to take a vow of poverty, but every single one of them will take a vow of generosity. All of them will engage in God's mission to be a channel. That's what we are. We are a channel of his blessings instead of a dam. That God gives it to us to give it through us. So what God has richly given them flows through them to the world that God is reaching and he's crazy about. I came across a story from Chattanooga about this pastor by the name of Pastor Jordan Borden. And he actually has a church that ministers to homeless people that live underneath the bridge in his community. And they met a woman there by the name of Tammy. They've helped her a few times, but they never saw her until Tammy was assaulted. She went to the hospital, and she cried. She called the church for help, and the church started just loving on her, ministering to her. And then eventually she showed up to Pastor Jordan's church, and they gave Tammy vouchers so that she could at least have the essentials to survive. The problem was that Tammy kept giving them away to other people who lived underneath the bridge. And the pastor, Jordan, said to her, he said, Tammy, you need to stop doing that. We gave you those vouchers. Those vouchers are for you. And she asked a question, the pastor, that rocked his world. She looked at the pastor and said, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Why shouldn't I give too? Pastor Jordan realized what he had done. He treated Tammy like she was a project rather than a sister in Christ. And when you treat people like they're only receivers and not releasers, you rob them of dignity. Because God created all of us not to be just recipients of his grace, but to be participants of his gracious mission here to this world. Paul says, he will make you rich in every way. Okay, why? Why would he do that to us? So that you can always give freely. That's why. And your giving through us will cause many to what? Say it with me. Give thanks to God. So it comes full circle. You're thankful for God's goodness to you. So you share that grace with others. They come to know the Lord. And guess what they do? They are then thankful to God. Thanksgiving is not just a day. Thanksgiving is a movement. And as God's kingdom moves this world, it's the inevitable response to the generosity of God. To understand how to be a good steward, you've got to understand the gospel. I want you to think about this. What does God need? If you're trying to get God a gift that something he doesn't have, like what in the world would you get him? What does God not already have? It's easy. It's us. It's you. It's me. So he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternity with God. So when we talk about the grace of giving, instead we need to understand that it's rooted in the giving of grace. That's why it's easy to recognize a generosity graduate, because generosity graduates are always thinking about Jesus. When you get around them, you hear it, you see it. They're always thinking about Jesus. This really hasn't been a series about money. It's been a series about the gospel. Because the gospel teaches me to think and to think differently. To think and think salty. The most powerful section, I think, of all scripture about generosity is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. But the last verse, that whole section, look what it says. It goes back to the gospel. It says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Will you say this with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Because here's the truth. When you're overwhelmed because of Jesus, When you can't stop being grateful for Jesus, when Jesus is your treasure, you will manage all other treasures differently. You will. There's a Puritan one time, and he's getting ready to have a meal, and he's sitting there by himself, and he's got a little bit thing of bread, and he's got some water, and he prays, all this in Jesus too? All this in Jesus too? Money cannot buy happiness, but generosity, I'm telling you this, can bring joy. God always does more with our kingdom investments than we could ever ask, than we could ever imagine. So when generosity is unleashed, the sum always adds up to more and more, and God multiplies what we give. That's why you're sitting in these seats. 80 people got together, and they just got generous. And that generosity kept multiplying, and kingdom kept growing, and then it kept multiplying, it kept growing, it's still happening. You're in the middle of that right now. God adds more and more and more what we give. It's interesting, it's always been that way. When I was looking at Acts, I studied the generosity in Acts, in the book of Acts. And every time there was generosity by the church in Acts, there was always growth. There was always followed by this growth statement. Like in Acts chapter 2, look what it says. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord did what? The Lord did what? He added to their number daily those who are being saved. Several chapters later in Acts chapter 6, the widows are being neglected. And so the church pivots and starts being really generous towards the widows. And guess what happens next? So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem, guess what happened? It increased rapidly. Isn't it interesting that when the church unleashes generosity, the church grows? And so people look on the outside and they go, I've never seen a community like that. I want to be in on that. And that's what's happening here at this church. I've got a game going on with God right now. And by the way, in this game with God, he's winning. The game goes something like this. Can I outgive you, God? Can I outgive you? So every year, me and my wife, we sit down and we go, hey, this is the tithe, this is our tithe, and then we're going to give offerings above the tithe. And I'm wondering when God is going to let me down. And guess what? He hasn't yet. He hasn't yet. So in 2024, I want you to grab this card right here, this commitment card, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to just kind of go over it with you real quick, and that is, maybe right now you're realizing, you know what, I need to start tithing. I've never tithed before. And that was my story. I grew up in church and nobody ever talked about it because pastors are too scared to talk about it, to be honest with you. And I had to learn it on my own. I had to learn it from actually people that I worked as a waiter with. They taught me how to tithe. The church didn't teach me how to tithe. Christians at the restaurants taught me how to tithe. And maybe that's you. You're like, you know, I've never done that before. And I know exactly what that feels like. I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, to start doing that in 2024. And I want to offer you something that we do here at RCC that you probably don't hear in a lot of other churches. We give what we call a tithe challenge. That is, if you give 10% for the next 3 months, say March, April, May, and God is not blessing your life, just come find me and we'll give your money back. And you go, okay, well, how does that work? Well, you have to give electronically. You have to document it some way. Don't come to me and say, well, I gave $10,000 cash. Can I have that back? All right? There's no honor system. All right? But I'm dead serious about this. We want you to know the joy of just trusting God with what he gives you. We live in this culture where affluence is going up and generosity is going down. And we want to be salty. We want to be different. We want our generosity to continue to go up more and more and let God continue to show up in bigger and greater ways than we ever imagined. Scripture tells us that we don't tithe. It says in Malachi that we rob God. So we want you to remove that risk. We want to remove that risk and make this as doable as possible for you. It's called the tithe challenge. And so that may be you. You're like, you know what? I'm going to start doing this. I've been asked, you know, if tithing, should I tithe on the net or should I tithe on the gross? And I go, well, it depends. Do you want to be blessed on the net or do you want to be blessed on the gross? So I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Here's what happens every year. It happens so many times. People come up to me and they go, you know what? I just want to say thank you. I've been following God for a long time, saying he's first in my life. I've never done this. I've studied my Bible, read my Bible, but I didn't know the joy in putting him first in this concrete area of my life. So maybe that's you. That's where you're at. Maybe you've been tithing, but now you want to take the next step. And this is something I didn't know about, Teresa, to give above the tithes, to give offerings above the tithes. You can do that. You can commit to doing that for the first time this year. So just fill out this card and put it in the giving box on the way out the door. Or maybe you've been doing that. And that's our commitment, me and my wife, is we want to continue to tithe and give offerings above that to God for him to grow and multiply it for his glory. We want more and more people to come to know Jesus. And I promise you this, God, he's not going to let you down. In fact, he says in Malachi, he says, the only time God ever says, test me in this is what he says. And watch God show up again and again. So I want to give you time right now to pray to God. I want you just to ask God, God, what do you want me to do with this? And I'm going to give you a moment just to talk to him. And you can write down what your commitment is on the card. And you can put it in the giving box when we're out the door. But right now, I want to give you time with God. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and just ask God right now, God, what's your will for me to show you how thankful I am for all that you've done for me and my family? God, we'll never understand, we'll never fathom the depth of your love and your grace for every single one of us. We will never grasp that we were worth it, that we were worth the price of your son, Jesus. So God, with your help, we can embrace what our minds and our hearts can't fully quite understand, and that's your grace. So let every being in heaven right now that can listen to our prayer hear this. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you want to spend forever with us. Thank you, God, that you would use us to tell other people that you want to spend forever with them. Help us to get better at saying thank you. God, use what we give in 2024 to do far beyond we could ever ask or imagine for your glory. Lord, may you give it to us, to give it through us. And Lord, may you, your name, may the name of Jesus become more and more famous right here in our community and all around the world because of this salty generosity. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Will you stand with me right now, church? If there's any way we can be blessed to you, our prayer team is up here. They'd love to pray with you about a joy, maybe a concern. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus once again. Maybe you just want prayers for this right here, and you can put this in the box on your way out the door, your commitment 2024. But right now, we're going to sing Glorious Day about this glorious God that we're going to say thank you to. Don't we have so much to say thank you to God for right now? Can we give him praise right now? Can we give this God who's so gracious to us praise together? Let's worship him together. Please come as we worship.